We're gonna preach on the false church, and I think it'd be a help to us tonight. You know, it's interesting as I don't know how I feel about this. You know, we look at what's going on in the world, and if you didn't pay attention, we just are working on a new trade agreement with the European Union, which sounds like a good thing. You know, as we look at having more trade going to the European Union, but it's interesting to me that we're seeing this coming together. You know, coming together of different nations, and you know, there was a time not too long ago when you thought of, you know, Russia and China and North Korea and Iran and the European Union, those things, they were our enemies. Maybe not the European Union so much, but it's interesting that there's a big push for diplomacy. And there's a big push for us working together, and it's interesting that a lot of it is centered around the economy. And you look at whether people like the president or not, the one thing that they all agree on is the economy's better. And honestly, that's why most people are going to vote for whoever they're going to vote for, is because of the way it affects their pocketbook. Not necessarily the morality, not necessarily because of what we believe to be the right thing. I know that even with this new justice they're trying to get voted into the Supreme Court, they're so concerned, the one thing they're concerned about is whether or not he'll overturn Roe versus Wade. And what's interesting is when they talk about it, most of the conservative lawmakers are for Roe versus Wade. And so that's kind of where we are in our nation. If you talk to the most people, they've accepted that as part of our society. And so they're saying, well, and even Christians, Brother Fry, say, well, there's nothing really we're going to be able to do about that, because it's been law for so long that we need to focus on these other things. And that's really where we are. So it's this idea of us compromising and working together that honestly is going to usher in that one world religion, that one world church. The government is going to be one, we know that. And so the economies are coming together. And so tonight, as we're setting the stage for the end times, we want to look at the false church. And the Bible said over in Revelation chapter 17, let's look at verses 1 and 2. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So if we looked at the history of the church from the inception of it, and looked at the history of mankind since the inception, what we would see is that there has always been those, since the formation of the church, that have been very true to the gospel. It's been very true to biblical teaching and preaching. And, you know, when people look at us and say, well, we're Protestant, we're not Protestant. We look at the line of Christians that was from that early church that were Bible believers, and we did not protest from the Catholic Church. We are in a different line of people. So we look, and there's always been a group of people that love the Lord and wanted to be true as they could to His Word. And then there are those that, who have tried to constantly and always try to pervert the Word of God. And it's no different today. It'll be no different if the Lord doesn't come 20 years from now. We're probably going to see even more of that, because we're not so much interested in what the Bible says. We're interested in how we feel and what we think, and whether or not the Word of God fits in that mindset or that vein of what we feel. So as we think about that, we have to be careful, because honestly, we've said it over and over, there's a ditch on both sides of the road. When we look at the Bible, we have to let the Bible speak for itself. And so on one side of the road, we have those that add to the Word of God, right? Add to salvation, add to grace, and that's not right. And sometimes they do it well-meaning to try to get people to live right and do right. And Brother Mark, I think they have a mindset oftentimes of this is how we should live as Christians. And so therefore, where maybe the Bible's silent on something, they think, well, it lines up with the idea of it. You know what I mean? And so a lot of times people add more to the Bible than what it says. But then on the flip side of that, you know, it's funny. People don't want to find the balance. They don't want to find truly what the Word of God says. There's a group over here that is so afraid of being called a legalist, they pervert what grace is. And so they are kind of the anything goes crowd. So on this side, we've got the anything goes crowd. On this side, we've got the crowd that says, you know, if you don't live by X, Y, Z, you're probably not saved. And I know it's by grace, but then we have to look at these other things. And if you don't do those, you're not a Christian, right? So they're so afraid of being these guys if they probably go too far to the left. And these guys are so afraid of being these guys that they add to the Word of God. And so we've got to be careful when we look and start thinking about compromise and we start looking about, you know, what the Word of God says. We have to let the Bible speak for itself. And that's whatever it says is what we have to accept as our doctrine, as our belief system, right? So the battle has gone on for many years, and the battle's going to continue to go on. And Revelation 17 gives us a glimpse into the future and really describes how the battle will come to a head during the tribulation and which side will ultimately win. So the ultimate perversion will come in the form of an apostate church. And again, we look, and Brother Fry, you probably could do much better on this whole topic than I could because you studied it longer. But also, he, as a preacher of the gospel, has seen more than I have. In other words, I'm sure if you sat down with him, he could tell you that there was a time when, you know, when somebody said they were a Baptist, you know what they believed. And you know, I remember when I was a young person that even the Methodist church, they weren't a whole lot different than the Baptist church. They had a lot of things very similar. You know, the biggest thing that you saw in the difference was that they believed in sprinkling and we believed in immersion. But they had an idea of the gospel. And I remember as a child, there's, and I've mentioned him before, there was a Presbyterian pastor in our town. And he was an unusual man because he ran buses. I remember him having a lock-in, and we watched that movie on hell. And he'd have revival meetings, and he had Jack Hudson from down at Northside in Charlotte. I mean, back then, a good Baptist preacher. And when someone would say they got saved, he would offer them to be immersed. Now, he didn't stay at that church real long because once the folks got wind of it, they said, out of here. But what I'm saying is there was a day when folks would believe the Bible. And now we're in 2018. You can go to five different independent Baptist churches and they're all different and they all believe different and they all do things different. So what I'm saying is we have to be careful when we start looking at compromise, right? That we understand this. Now I'm going to say this and don't let your jaw hit the floor. Jesus said this. You remember when the disciples came off the Mount of Transfiguration, those that had been up there with Jesus and they'd had revival and they came off the mountain and they said, we rebuke this guy because he didn't do things the way that we think it ought to have been done. And Jesus said this. He said, you didn't have the right to do that, first of all. And he said, if he's not against us, he's for us. Now, we have to be careful with that because that doesn't necessarily mean that they fellowshipped with that guy. It just meant that it wasn't hit their place to criticize if God was using them. And I'll say this. I'm here tonight. I'm as independent Baptist. I'm still King James Bible. I'm still old-fashioned. I'm all those things. Listen, I'm not going to compromise because I believe the Bible. But I've also learned that I've seen a lot of guys over my short time pastoring that anybody that doesn't do things exactly like they do it is wrong. If they're looser than they are, then they're liberal. If they're more strict than they are, then they're legalist, right? And I'm telling you tonight, I do not line up with this contemporary crowd. I'm not going to line up with them. We're not fellowshipping with them. We're not having community meetings with them. We're not doing those things. But neither am I going to go to the extreme to spend my time, waste my time worrying about what they're doing. And that's not what this scripture is talking about. This scripture is talking about a church that is so against the Bible and so against Christ that the leader of the church has set himself up to be worshiped instead of Christ. Now, I realize this, we're moving to that. And the farther that we see churches move from the Bible, then you know what? We're moving there. But we had better be careful that we don't spend all of our time trying to identify apostate churches and liberal churches and contemporary churches. And we need to, you know, the best way for you to stay true to the Word of God is study the Word of God. That's the truth, brother. Hey, if you asked me and said, preacher, why don't you do a study on all the world religions and Buddhists and Muslims, I'm not going to do that. You know why? Because I'd have to spend my time studying all that when my responsibility is to study and give you the Word of God. And so Revelation calls this church a harlot, pointing to her spiritual fornication. And so when we look at this, it gives us some clues as to what we're looking at. So through Revelation 17, the false church is represented by a woman, and the end time government is represented by a beast. So the church is represented by a woman. The Bible calls her a harlot, and the government is represented by the beast. And so the woman is sitting on the beast in the tribulation, when the false church will ride the false government for a season of power. And that's what this scripture is talking about, this woman that rides the beast. And so I know that over the years people have tried to identify it, and some have said it's the Roman Catholic Church, and some, you know, we don't know that, all right? What we know is that all religions are going to come together under the head of this church. Right? I remember years ago, Brother Fry, you'll probably remember this, there was an organization that came out. They were called the Promise Keepers. And the idea was, didn't matter what you believed, it didn't matter, we're not going to focus on what we disagree about. We're going to focus on the fact that men need to stand up and love their wives and love the Lord and be spiritual leaders in the home and all these things. And it sounded like a good idea. And there were hundreds of thousands of men coming together in football stadiums and different things. And what they do, they'd let anybody speak. And I remember even back then, people were saying, oh, this is ushering in, you know, the one world religion. But I believe that what you saw in that is the mindset that we have got to compromise. That we have got to put our differences aside and figure out what we agree on and focus on that. That's the idea. That's the mindset that we have, right? Right. Now, that sounds good, but the thing that separates us from other religions is doctrine. Sure. So there's some things we can compromise on. You know, there's some things we can say, well, we'll just have to agree to disagree. But we have to stand firm on doctrine, right? We have to stand firm on what the Bible says. And once we say that's not important, then we see that spirit of compromise coming, and that's what we're seeing today. Listen, I never thought I'd see a day, many of you either, that they would be ordaining homosexual ministers in the Baptist church. And in the Methodist church. And, you know, I didn't think you'd ever see that. But the idea is, let's just, you know, we may not agree with it personally, but what's the Bible say? And so let me give you two things tonight in dealing with this false church. Number one, we see the identification. The Bible gives us the identification of the false church. Now let me say this, all right? And you are the exception to the rule. I'm saying this as a group, and I hope I'm not wrong. I don't think I'm wrong. But most people know very little about their faith. Most people, Brother Kenneth, don't know why they believe what they believe. And it bothers me when people say things like, well, my preacher said this, or my pastor said this, instead of knowing the Bible said this, you know? And one of the things we've tried to do at our church is be very careful in teaching you and preaching the Bible so that you understand it, not just preacher said this. You know, there's, Brother Fry taught me this years ago, there are personal standards that I have that you may not have. And they may not, I may not be necessarily biblical standards that I come and say, hey, this is why you should do this, but they're my standards, and I don't necessarily think that you have to do what I do. There are certain things in our church that we're going to have certain convictions and standards that here's the way we do this, and for the sake of unity and for the sake of not having confusion, we're going to do some things that you may not do in your home. That's okay. I'm not the Holy Spirit. If I come to your house and you say, I've heard people, go put your church clothes on, the preacher's coming. It's your house. I'm not the Holy Spirit in your house. You with me? So that there's certain things that we do, you know. I'm an organizer. I like things done decently in an order, you know. And I've heard people say, Brother Brad, they don't like the fact I've talked to preachers and, you know, because I plan my messages so far ahead, so I just don't agree with that. I don't think the Holy Spirit can lead you. Well, I'm pretty sure that before anybody penned this scripture down, the Holy Spirit had an idea what was going to go in it, you know. But that's me. I'm not critical if a guy stays up till 2 or 3 in the morning on Saturday night to do their message. If that's how the Lord speaks to him, I'm okay with that. But here, Brother Eddie will tell you, when it comes to our music, he plans it out well in advance. Our Sunday school teachers plan it out well. I believe in planning. So if there's somebody that's going to be a ministry leader here, they're going to plan. You know? Now, that may not be right for everybody. That's fine. My point being is this. You have to know as a Christian why you believe what you believe. And it's not because the Baptists say or because the preacher says. It has to be because the Bible says. But most people, Brother Mark, do not know that. They don't know what they believe or why they believe it. There are people, Brother Tim, that have grown up in the Baptist church, the Methodist church, the Catholic church, and they're there because that's what they know and that's where they've always gone. And as a grown-up, you know, when you're a child, you go where mom and dad tells you to go, if mom and dad, you know, are exerting that authority. But as you get older, there has to be a time in your life where you decide what you believe. But most people never get there because it's easier just going where they've always gone and not knowing what they believe. And now what churches are doing is they're catering to that crowd instead of preaching the Word of God. They're basically saying, you don't need to know doctrine. I'm going to give you a message that's going to make you feel good. Go out and just live your life. That being said, they're loyal to their church without understanding their teaching. And so we're seeing a shift as a congregation gets older and a younger pastor comes in. They'll say something like this, well, we have to make some changes to reach the young people. And the older congregation, in their mind, they want to see the church grow, and they'll say, well, I may not necessarily agree with it, but I've been here for my whole life, and I've got blood, sweat, and tears in this place, and I may not go along with it, but if that's what we've got to do to get the young people in, then we'll change our music, we'll change our Bible, we'll change all those things. And what I'm saying is, that is the compromise that's going on now, right? But that's not where it stops. And so people are loyal to their church without understanding their teaching. And when their church finds it better to unite itself with a global religion or things that they don't feel the Bible says, they want to go along and they want to get along. And so they basically say, well, I may not agree with it biblically, but I'm going to go along with it for the sake of unity. Now I want to say this. If there's ever a time that I don't preach the Bible, you should not go along with it. If there's ever a time you disagree with a preference that we have or the way we do things, you might just have to bite your lip, suck it up, pray about it, and say, I'm going along with it. Because you and I, when it comes to the Bible, I can be wrong on something. You can be wrong, right? But the Word of God's always going to be right. This is, if this, you ready? If this will remain the authority in our church, and you and I will commit to what we said, allowing this to handle all situations in faith and practice, then your preference and mine doesn't matter, correct? But we got to know our Bible. So if I ever don't preach the Bible, you have the right to come to me and say, preacher, you're not preaching the Bible. And if it goes on, then as a church, you have the right to say, preacher, since you're not preaching the Bible, as a Bible-believing congregation, it's time for you to go. You with me? Now I'm just going to go ahead and lay some track here. If, as a congregation, you look and say, I don't like the way he does this, let's get a group of people and get him voted out, you're wrong.
Amen.
If I don't preach the Bible and you vote me out, I'm wrong. If you vote me out because you don't like the way I do something, you're wrong.
Amen.
Now that won't be popular, but praise God, I haven't been popular for some time now. So this idea of unity is what everybody's wanting. And the Bible says we're to be of one accord. But the accord has to be the Bible. You with me? So I said all that as introduction, all right, to this. As we look at this false church, we see, first of all, it is a corrupt church. It replaces a philosophy of Christ with anything else. The mindset and the preeminence and the goal of the local church has always got to be Christ.
Amen.
And whenever it's not Christ, it ceases to be what we would call a New Testament church. It starts to be apostate when it stops being about Christ. It's not about your feelings, not about mine. It's not about the music. It's not about the children's ministry. It's not about the security ministry. It's about Christ. And whenever the church stops being about Christ, you got problems. And so that corrupt church is replacing Christ with some other philosophy. And it may be something good. You know, we have to realize that everything that is good is not necessarily Christ. I think several years ago, I had this guy, he'd call me, Brother Brad, every time he had a good idea, and he'd say, you know what, I think your church ought to do this. And he went to church somewhere, I said, why don't y'all do it? He said, oh, we just don't do hardly anything. And I thought, but the idea was he wanted churches to take a Friday night and feed the football team before a home football game at North Davidson. I think that's a good idea. You know, I don't see anything wrong with that. But I prayed about it and I said, you know what? I said, here's the problem I've got. We've got bus ministry. We've got soul winning. We've got the homeless shelter. We've got children's ministry. We've got all these things we're doing. And if we ever get to the place we continue to do everything, we'll not be good at anything. And I said, so I think what you're talking about is a great idea, but it's just not for us. Now, what I said that to say this, if all a church did was say, hey, we're going to go out and feed the football team because it shows the love of Christ, and they never tell them about Christ, they've missed why they did it to start with. You right? So there are good things. There's not always the corrupt, wicked things. It usually leads to that when we look at this apostate church. But anything, this corrupt church, any church that replaces Christ with anything is on a slippery slope. She's engaged, this corrupt church is engaged in the prostitution of the truth. That's what our scripture says, that with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So what she's doing is prostituting the truth. And folks, let me say this, that's what's going on today. You know what's going on, and I'm not saying every mega church, okay, but in a lot of them, that they're perverting the truth. There's a lot of small churches that are perverting the truth, and so when we look at that corruption, it is perverting the truth. And Scripture pictures this church as sitting upon many waters, which reveals her international prominence. So this church is not just about this county or this nation. This apostate church is going to be worldwide. We look at independent Baptists, and let's be honest, I mean, the saturation of most of it is in the Southeast. You know, you've got it spread out, we've got missionaries, but when you look at the concentration, is a lot, most of it's right in the Southeast. Well, this church is going to be global. And it will be a composite of all religions. And her cry will be tolerance. Does that sound familiar? Let's take the best of everything and have some type of hybrid, right? Let's take what works good for Christianity. Let's take what works good for Buddhism. And let's take what works good for the Islam. Let's put them all together. And we'll have kind of a hybrid church. That's what it's going to be. Everybody's going to get what they want. It's not only a corrupt church, it's a compromising church. Look at verse 3 and 4, chapter 17. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearl, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And so people are going to be drawn to that compromise. They're going to be drawn to this. Hey, that church ain't going to have to go knock doors, I promise you that. They're going to be drawn. And the beast she rides upon is the Antichrist. The Antichrist and the false prophet will work together to advance the worship of the Antichrist. All of it's for a reason. And the world will be spiritually intoxicated by the false church. And we see here in verse number 4, it talks about that, verse 2, that they've been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. I'm gonna help you with something. You ready? You better be careful when people start talking about, you know, they're in another mindset or they've lost control or something took control of them. You better. Because a lot of times we'll say that's the Holy Spirit, and it's not the Holy Spirit. God does things decently and in order. They'll say, oh, man, it was like an outer body experience. You better be careful with that. Here are people that the Bible talks about, they're drunk, they're intoxicated with this false church. Listen, I think you ought to like where you go to church. I think you ought to love where you go to church. I think you ought to love your pastor, and as a pastor, I love you as a congregation. But pay attention to what I'm saying. If we elevate our church and we elevate a pastor to where it's all about that, we're intoxicated with it. And I tell you what, Brother Fry, you see it, I know. There's a lot of preacher worship going on. A lot of church worship going on. You know, it seemed like every generation's got their Christian mecca of the place that is the church, the pastor, you know. We need to be careful. Because when we're intoxicated with that, we lose perspective on what the Word of God says. Listen, you know what? You know who one of my heroes is? That guy right there. I love him. Buddy, he's one of my mentors. He's meant more to me in my life than he'll ever know and most people ever know. But he's a man, see. And I have to look at him with those glasses to say he's a great man of God, but he's a man. I'm the same. I'm not a great man of God, but I'm a man. Brother Fry, I tell you, man, in its heyday, Spruce Street Baptist Church, God did some amazing things there. But I get leery when people say, well, you know what? Back when we were at Spruce Street, and there'll be people years down the road, and they'll say, you know what? Back when we were at Currytown, but you better be careful with that. I think you ought to love your church, you ought to love your pastor, you ought to love these great men of God, but you need to be real careful, because we're not the Lord. Amen, that's good preaching. So they will celebrate the integration of the false church as the long-awaited answer to spiritual division. You know what's amazing? They don't mind you praying at the city council meeting as long as you don't mention Jesus. They don't mind you talking about religion as long as you don't mention Jesus. Let's keep it generic. That's what people want, just generic. And you see it more and more. Your way, my way, we've all got our... As long as you believe in some kind of spiritual higher power, then we're all the same. But that's not what the Bible teaches, is it? And that's what you're seeing. You're seeing there's a push for this mindset. And it's going to usher in that church. So we see the identification of it. Then number two, we see the integration of it. The Bible said in Revelation 17:5, and upon her forehead was named written Mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Now, it's kind of interesting, isn't it, that the Bible didn't call her Mystery Rome or Mystery Mecca, but Mystery Babylon. And Babylon comes from the root word Babel. And you remember all the way back in Genesis where a guy named Nimrod basically tried to form a one-world religion. And they built that Tower of Babel so they could rise up into the heavens. And their desire was to be God. Their desire was to basically to be higher than they should, right? It was idolatry. Anything that we place above the Lord Jesus Christ is our idol. And so Nimrod gathered all the people together to form a religious system, and they built an idolatrous temple for this rebellious religion, and they were building a tower to rise to the heavens, and God judged them. And that's the reason that you and I today speak English, and then people from different parts of the world speak Spanish, and other they speak French, is because God basically scrambled language. But the heart of man from the beginning has been to basically be their own God. That's really what humanism is. And so the false church will bring man-made religion full circle. To boot. I mean, think about how ironic it is that false church. And who is the cornerstone of the church? Who's the foundation of the true church? Jesus Christ. And who's the one that they're wanting to boot out of it? Jesus. And who is it that we're booting out of it today? I mean, and here's the thing, Brother Eddie. We can't fathom in our minds how we can go from a Bible-believing Baptist church or a Bible-believing whatever church to that. But look at the progression from when you were a child and I was a child. Brother Fry, from when you first started pastoring, look at the progression, or the digression, I guess would be more, that we'd say the going down of Christianity. You can't hardly get people that say they love the Lord to come to church more than once a week. You can't hardly get folks that say they love God to read their Bible. We like the social aspect of it. And so the false church will bring that man-made religion full circle, and the goal of the Antichrist will be to receive the worship of the false church. And, you know, when things are gradual, they're not as evident, are they? When it takes years and years and years to get there, it's not as evident. And so what we're seeing is a gradual move toward that mindset in the church. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4 said, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first." The Bible tells us right there that basically that there's a falling away that's going to take place, a falling away from doctrine, falling away from the true church. That's what we're seeing today. We like the idea of Christianity today. And so the Antichrist will partner with the false church in persecuting those who refuse to integrate with that false church. Now, you say, well, how can that be? I was reading a statistic today. Believe it or not, worldwide, there are about 300 million people being persecuted for Christianity today. From the early church until, I think it was maybe 1900, there were approximately 20 million. And we look at the trail of blood, we look at the martyrs from the past, and we think, man, it must have been awful to live in that day. You go to some other countries besides where you live, and you'll see that persecution. Let me ask you this. You know, there was a time in our nation's history not too long ago where you could have two people that disagreed politically and they'd say, you know what, I don't agree with you, but that's all right, we can be friends. You can't be friends with people that disagree with you now. You say the wrong thing, Brother Charles, and they'll persecute you. You look at Christians, and it's amazing to me that they're no different. You don't line up with them on something, man, they will wear you out. But if you'll listen to the catchphrase, it's tolerance. And basically the mindset is, you tolerate what I believe, but I ain't tolerating what you believe. If you don't believe what I believe, there's something wrong with you. And that's what's going to happen in that false church. It is, we're inclusive. We want everybody as long as you do what we tell you to do. And if you don't, we're going to kill you. So when you look at this crowd that's preaching tolerance, preaching tolerance, preaching tolerance, you wait and see when you don't line up with them how tolerant they are. Interesting to me, how many of you see people all the time say they're Christians and their message is this? You know, the Bible said, judge not lest ye be judged. Then they'll write about a 17-page article about why you're wrong for what you're saying and judging somebody. And they don't realize in the whole thing, you know what they're doing? Judging you. But you know why? Because you don't line up what they tell you. We're there, folks. Integrating of idolatry. Today we hear much about tolerance, but again, those who don't line up with those who are preaching tolerance are not accepted. And so the Bible said in Revelation 17:6, "And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration." It's interesting. Let's all come together. But then when we come together, if you don't line up with us and don't worship the Antichrist, we're going to kill you. And then we see the integration politically. I'm going to hurry. You know, one of the things that makes our nation great is the fact that we have religious freedom. One of the things that makes a Bible-believing church great is the separation of church and state. In other words, it's not that the church cannot participate in politics in our nation because we're voters. But it's saying that the church cannot tell the state cannot tell the church what to preach. I was talking to one of our missionaries in California, and he told me that California is trying to pass legislation that basically says if you preach anything against homosexuality, you can be arrested. That's in our nation. This missionary that we had just the other week from Canada, same thing. This is in, and get this, if I were to go to California and preach for him and I said anything, I could be arrested. That's in our nation. If you don't make a cake for somebody, if you don't allow them to use your church facility. That's why we have to be so adamant about not having a state religion, because when you have a state religion, they tell you what you can and cannot preach. And the reason our nation is great is because we had people that left England for that very reason. False church is going to push for a state church on a global scale. It's interesting. Listen, when you look across the world, you know, let me say this and you'll get it, I hope. One of the reasons you ought to thank God, as messed up as our nation is, that you're here, is because all over this world, there are nations that have a state church or a state religion, a national religion, that you can't worship God like we worship here. And so it's not that far-fetched to see that on a global scale. That's what this church is going to be, that basically if you do not worship the way they tell you to worship, you don't worship the Antichrist, that you'll be killed. You look and say, I can't believe it, preacher. What's going to happen? The power of the final days church will far exceed even the power of churches that we see today that are global. The Bible said in Revelation 17:2, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, the inhabitants of the earth have been drunk with the wine of her fornication. So we're looking at a church on a global scale. Not individual local churches, but one church, one religion, one Antichrist, one God setting himself up, and God with a little g. And so there's the integration of politically, and then there's the integration of theology. Now, let me say this, the unbiblical union of religion and the state results in theological compromise. It results in compromise in the church. The state is not going to compromise for the church. The church will compromise for the state. So truth must be twisted to meet the demands of a state church. You know the good thing about America right now is if I don't agree with abortion, I can preach against abortion. But when they make it against the law, because the church is run by the state, they can tell you what to preach and what to say and what you can't say. They can tell you how to worship. And so this philosophy is to blend faith by insisting no one religion can save, that everybody has their own opinion. How, if I don't make Jesus the way, the truth, and the life, if he's not the focus of the church, and a Muslim walks in here and we'll say, listen, you can believe whatever you want to believe, and we're just all going to get along, and we don't want to be offensive, and we want to be tolerant, we want to be compromising. Anybody could walk in that door and say, listen, here's what I believe, and so the church needs to start preaching this as well. That's where we are. When we do this, Jesus is removed from the public sector, and we have the mindset of let's all come together. Charles Spurgeon said this, you cannot have unity without compromising the truth, and to forsake the truth for the sake of unity is to betray Jesus Christ. I'll say it again. This has got to be it. Amen. When this stops being it, we're in trouble. And more churches are going against this because it's too offensive. So the idea of unity is so attractive that even today's undiscerning Christians are swept away with this idea. And today people change and choose churches for all the wrong reasons. Brother Fry, most people don't choose a church because of doctrine or because they teach and preach the Bible. They look at the music, they look at the children's ministry, they look at the decor, they look at the worship style, and they say, that fits into what I want in a church. Instead of saying, if they're preaching the Bible, they're teaching and preaching the Bible, that's where I need to be. Brother Charles sent me an article earlier in the week. Many of you may have seen it, about this church in Kentucky the pastor, new pastor, came in, sent out a letter to members that hadn't been there. I guess they didn't purge the roll, sent letters to members that hadn't been there, and said basically that we're taking you off the membership roll. Now, he and I talked. Now, there's exceptions to that. I know there were some of the elderly that couldn't come to church that were sent that letter. And again, I told Brother Charles, I said, Gene Fowler is always going to be a member here. But I told him what was interesting to me is I read the comments about this church. They were all negative. That's apostasy. That's why I don't go to church. Christians are just in it for the money. Churches, all they are is places where they're trying to rob you blind. And a church ought to be a place where people can come no matter, what their financial situation or what. Everybody was negative. I told Brother Charles, I said, what people don't realize is if they're members of that church, they have voting rights. And a guy that hadn't been there for 20 years, I don't really want him voting on stuff going on around here, do you? But I told him, I said, you know what the sad part is? Everybody's chiming in. And you know who gets hurt the most? Jesus Christ. People have a healthy distaste for organized religion. You have Methodists don't like Baptists. Baptists don't want to be Methodists. Presbyterians don't want to be Pentecostal. Everybody has their taste and say, you know what? I think I'll just stay home. You know what's going to happen? There's going to be a guy come in there one day, and everybody's going to be fed up with all the junk, and they're going to have the mindset, if we just had somebody that could bring us all together, and that we didn't have to look at the Baptists and say, you know what, they think they are right on everything, or the Methodist, or whatever. If we can just have somebody come in and say, just put your differences aside, and let's all come together, then we'd all go to church there. And you know what? They're going to get their wish one day. Theology's going to be kicked out the door, and it's just going to be, let's all come together. And as I said, you know what? Remember we talked about the economy? How that the Bible talked about that every man's going to have a mark in his hand or in his forehead. And we'd look 20 years ago, 30, we'd say, oh, we'd never do that. People would never do that. But guess what? Go to the grocery store. Beep. Go to the doctor. Beep. Sounds like a good idea to a lot of people, doesn't it? Putting all your differences aside and coming together. Isn't that what Jesus taught? No, he said, let's be of one mind. Not let's put our differences aside and all come together. Matter of fact, you know what Jesus said? He said he didn't come to bring everybody together. He came to divide. You're either for me or you're against me. But the message will be, let's compromise. And you know what? The message has started many years ago. And then we're starting to see a falling away. A great falling away. Because I'll be honest with you, Brother Fry and I were talking before service tonight, and he was telling me about, hey, what's going on in Christianity among our Bible-believing. He was telling about one church that the son of the pastor split the church. You ought to talk to them after church. And you know what? I talked to missionaries out west. You know what's happening? They're leaving out west by the droves, leaving churches without a pastor. You know why? Because they don't want to be there. Too hard. You know what? You can come back to North Carolina, South Carolina, Georgia, Tennessee. There'll be an open church somewhere. And we're just religious enough, Brother Bobby. If you wait long enough, people are going to get mad down there. They're going to come down here. They're going to get mad down here and go down there. And you have a big enough show. You don't really preach on anything. They'll come. And what's sad is, you know what we're doing, Brother Jerry? We look at a church and we'll look at the size and say, boy, God's really blessing that place. But I'll tell you what, that church, man, last year they had 20, now they got 80. God's really blessing that place. We better be careful. Because the integration of theology is to preach tolerance. You know what? Let me say this. Anybody is welcome in this church. I don't care if they got hair down to the ground. I don't care if they got 57 fish hooks in their eyeball. I don't care. Listen, we've had girls, I've watched them while I was preaching, sit back there and hold hands. They can come. But you know what we're not going to do? We're not going to compromise our doctrine. They can come. And man, if they can hear the gospel, praise God. But we're not compromising. We need to pray, folks. Because I promise you, churches like this, Brother Fry, I tell you, we're dinosaurs. We're dinosaurs because people want that leave me alone and just tell me how good I am. There's a falling away taking place. Now we need to pray that we stay in the book. We need to pray we keep preaching the Bible. We need to pray we, as a congregation, that you know your Bible. Study to show thyself approved. But there'll be multitudes that'll take that bait and be ushered into that religion. Let's stand together and pray. Ask God to help us. Number one, that we'll stay true to the Word of God. Number two, that you and I will go out and reach people with the gospel. Listen, we want to be as inviting as we can. We want to introduce people to Jesus Christ. But if we're not careful, what will happen is we'll sacrifice doctrine for popularity. Let's pray God would help us. We don't have to be angry. We don't have to be mean. We don't have to be degrading. But you know what? We also don't have to be compromising. Let's pray we'd keep the main thing the main thing. Keep Jesus in His rightful place. Keep the vision and the mission of the church, reaching sinners with the gospel. Heavenly Father, thank you for the message tonight. Thank you for the truth of the Word of God. I thank you for those that are praying around the altar, some praying at their seat. And Father, we want to stay true. We want to be true to you. And I pray that you'd give us the backbone to do that. That we'd love you enough, no matter what it cost us, we'd stay true to you. Thank you for every person here. Thank you for Brother Fry being here tonight. It's such an honor to have him. And I pray for our upcoming revival in just a couple weeks that you would even now speak to his heart what needs to be preached. Give us receptive hearts, God, I pray. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.